If you will, you'll be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to continue today from the last time I was here talking about something here at the end of what we know as Sermon on the Mount. So I'm going to read some verses here just to give us context of where we're going to start. Starting in verse 13 in chapter 7. We're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord Christ Jesus makes these statements, and it just set on my heart. I think I told you earlier. Do y'all hear an echo? Is that just me? I have to back up a little bit. But this idea of false prophets and false teachers and the narrow way and the wide way of salvation. And it's like we were speaking earlier at the beginning. These revivals are going on around these campuses. But the culture today is so different than what it was when we grew up. You don't think about the idea that we knew there was even if you're a non-believer, there was this idea of right and wrong when we were little. But now, to these younger generation, everything's relative. There's no black and white anymore. It's a lot of gray. So, and you have to wonder, because Christ warns us all the way back in the Old Testament, but when he was here on earth, he gave this physical warning through the New Testament also about the two ways a person can choose. And it's not just believers and non-believers. As we looked last time, both these gates are promising heaven. Both these gates are promising salvation. But there's only one way to the Lord that doesn't result in judgment, and that's the narrow gate. So let's read a few verses here, and then we'll try to get into the rest of the message. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and a few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. We'll stop there. So important was this message at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord had to give this warning about the way things were and the way there will be all the way up until his second coming. And we're going to try to take a look at that today. And I want to read an example of what false prophets would be like, and everyone here should know what I'm talking about. I was given this message up in Reedville not long ago, and about half the audience was under 30, so they had to think about it a little bit. But on November 18th in 1978, the largest loss of civilian life in American history occurred in a small South American town called Guyana. It was a mass murder suicide of nearly 1,000 individuals. including almost 300 children. The numbers have only recently been eclipsed by the attack of 9/11, but you cannot compare the attack of terrorists by a self-induced mass suicide. By those standards, it still remains the largest loss of civilian life at one time in the history of this nation. On that Saturday morning, under the direction of Jim Jones, a charismatic preacher and false prophet, parents, teachers, and nursery workers gave all the children a deadly concoction of cyanide that was laced with drink mixes and like Kool-Aid by using syringes, spoons, and cups. After they put the poison into the children and they began to die, every adult except for Jones took a cup and drank the deadly poison themselves. Jim Jones, seeing the end of his utopian society, died of a self-inflicted gunshot wound. And everyone's heard that expression, to drink the Kool-Aid. That's where this saying come from this incident in South America. Such are the dangers of false prophets and teachers. Their charismatic personalities draw people to them, but away from the truth and into destruction. In a book about a different cult, a certain author uses this example of Jim Jones and the People's Temple as an example of how people are led away from the truth and into cults and false religions by the charismatic personalities of self-proclaimed prophets. And in his research, he wanted to see if there was any reason or why these people who followed Jim Jones would commit themselves. Did they have any Christian upbringing or background to them? And I pulled some stuff off the internet that I'd like to read about it. He wrote, "It will take years to unravel the mystery of Jonestown. There are no statistics gathered about the people who were brainwashed and deceived by the Reverend Jim Jones. There's no records available to us given names, addresses, and personality of profiles of those who came to the People's Temple, a Christian church, stayed to die there. The puzzle must be assembled piece by piece from the handful of surviving defectors and relatives of the dead. I asked each of my subjects to describe his or her religious background, hoping to prove that the converts to Jones's false version of the Christian faith might not have been deceived if they had only been exposed to the version of the true Christianity of the folk of faith when they were children. I found, however, that they were exposed to Christian truth as children. In fact, in a long interview, a man by the name of Tim Stowen, I got my first answer. Tim was once the second most powerful man in the People's Temple. Tim has a law degree from Stanford University and served as an assistant district attorney for the city of San Francisco until he resigned to go to Jonestown in 1977. Tim defected from the cult last year, and he worked tirelessly until that awful Saturday in November to get his son, John Victor, who was age 6, away from Jones and the jungle. According to eyewitness accounts, little John was found dead beside Jones's body. Tim said, I was raised in a Christian home. He said, my parents were fundamentalist members of the General Association of Regular Baptists. I went to Sunday school and in college all my young life. I attended Wheaton College, which is a leading evangelical Christian college in Illinois, and was involved in student leadership. When I moved to California, I joined and attended regularly the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. For 2 years, I was the president of their Corinthians Club, a business and professional young adult group. I admired and respected their evangelical yet socially concerned pastoral staff. I was attending First Presbyterian Church and the People's Temple at the same time until I joined Jim Jones' staff. Gene Mills, another victim, was for 7 years a member of the temple, one of Jones's writers, and a member of his planning committee. She said, I attended and taught in my church's Christian education program from my childhood. When I was 18 years old, I was the leader of the Pathfinders Club, which had over 50 kids in it, and I had 22 adults working under me. I could give you an answer from the Bible for any question. I knew the Bible backwards and forwards. At one point in my life, the minister tried to send me to college to become his Bible worker, and I was very, very dedicated to the church. Wayne Patilla, who was Jones's private bodyguard and driver, grew up in a Nazarene Sunday school. His wife and longtime member of the cult grew up in a charismatic church and attended Sunday school and church regularly. Bonnie Tillman, for 6 years a member of the temple, was the daughter of the Assembly of God missionaries in Brazil and attended Bethany College, a Lutheran school in Minnesota. Karen Moore was the president of her Methodist Youth Fellowship group, and she and her sister Annie were children of a Methodist minister, and both served as intimate Jones's aides, and both died in Guyana with everyone else. These people that we just read about were raised in a Christian environment, and yet the subtlety in Jones deceived even them. Such is the deceitfulness of false prophets that Christ has warned us about. And that's why he tells us here in verse 15 to beware. The warnings of false prophets span the entirety of Scripture, from Deuteronomy 13 all the way to Revelation 13. So important is this to God that if a false prophet is found in your midst that was speaking blasphemy and leading people away from the one true God of Israel, and to worship false gods and prophets, they were to be killed. Now, we ain't going to take time to go back and read Deuteronomy, but even if it says, even if your person in your own house was found to be a false prophet and false teacher, if it was your son, your daughter, your spouse, your brother, sister, you would be the first one to take matters in your own hands and throw the first rock to kill them. Then the whole congregation should join in on it. So important was this to God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, he says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they shall deceive many." And again in the same chapter at the end, he says, "For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, Jim Jones eventually said that he was Jesus Christ. Before moving to Guyana, he would, like many charismatic preachers, he was performing all these fake miracles, false healings, and having dreams and visions of declaring that he had a word given to him by God. Jude warns us in his epistle. He said, "For there are certain men that crept in unawares, turning the grace of God into sensuality." And in Acts chapter 20, when Paul's leaving Ephesus, he gave this warning to the elders. He says, "For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." As members that's already in the church, people will rise up being grievous wolves and not sparing the flock. Ephesus seems to be the ground of false prophets in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Paul left Timothy there at Ephesus to combat the rise of false teachers and to preach a sound doctrine. And Paul writes these warnings to Timothy in his second letter. He says in 2 Timothy 3, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." And he goes on to describe what the characteristics of false teachers are to the church for the next three verses. He says, "They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such men stay away from. For they are the sort that creep into houses and lead captive idle women, the laden with sins, and led away with diverse lusts. For they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." The Apostle John was also writing from Ephesus. when he wrote about all the heresies of the church and the false teachings that were going on with the, especially with the Gnostics. His Gospels and all three epistles were written from Ephesus. In 1 John chapter 4, he writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." He says, "For you have heard that the spirit of the Antichrist should come, but even now it's already in the world." And in his second epistle, John writes, "Many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. But this is a deceiver and an antichrist." Now, I want you to pay attention to what John wrote there, the deceiver. That's how he described these false prophets, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit later. But the Lord Jesus said about the churches at Ephesus also in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. He said, "Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, who were the Nicolaitans that Jesus was talking about for this the church at Ephesus? Nicholas, the word in Greek, means one who conquers the people. It's Nico and Laetus, where we get our word laity, like from the clergy. You have just the people. Conqueror of the people. And it's a form of the word, Nico is a form of the word Nike, like the shoe, that is, just means victory. So it's victory over the people, is what the word means. But in both Greek and Roman religions, Nike was a winged goddess of victory. The early church father Irenaeus wrote that Nicholas, he was one of the Gentile converts that was in Acts chapter 6. And he was a false believer who later became apostate and left the church. But because of his credentials, remember that he was made a deacon, and he wasn't even a full Jew at the time, he was able to lead many of the church astray into the ways of Balaam, of immorality and wickedness. The Nicolaitans, remember they were the followers of Nicholas, assaulted the church with sensual temptations. And then later, Clement of Alexandria said that they abandoned themselves to pleasure like goats, leading a life of self-indulgence. Now, Peter gives a stern warning in his epistles about what false teachers are. In chapter 2, he said that they were false prophets among the Israelites, and there will be false teachers among you, which is the church. He said they were in Israel, they're going to be here also. He said they will secretly bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. He said that many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the truth will be maligned. He says that these false teachers are as natural brute beasts, and they're good for nothing except to be captured or killed. Now, these are just a few examples from Scripture about false teachers. But let's look back at our verses here in Matthew 7. So now notice that after the Lord tells the people about the gates and the choices that are laid out for them, his very next sentence is to beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, Lord isn't talking about a non-believer who's sitting in church. A lot of us think about someone in sheep's clothing, someone trying to act like a Christian. But that's not what the context of the verse is talking about here. He says these are people who want to be in leadership positions. He's specifically referring to someone who wants to be in a position of authority. A sheep's clothing is wool. The shepherd's clothes are made of wool. He was a leader of the sheep. And it's also a reference to the brightly cluttered, ornate robes of the higher-ranking priest of the temple. Remember, their robes that was commanded for Moses and Aaron was to be wool and linen, and with different colored dyes and decorations. But that reflected their position of authority. Today, a false prophet could be dressed in any suit or tie or wearing any kind of garments that the clergy might have in any number of denominations. They could be dressed in any number of ways. But the important thing to know is that they want to be in a position of authority. and they feed theirself that instead of the flock. They want to wear the garments of God. These false prophets are going to look the part, but on the inside they are ravenous wolves, we're told by the Lord. They are there only for their self-interest and lust, to destroy and to feed on the flesh of the sheep. And the scripture tells us about three types of false prophets and teachers. One, we have the heretics. They teach the Bible that is not true, or they misalign what the Bible says. They're pretty easy to spot. They twist the meaning of it. But then you have the apostates like Nicholas. They're the ones that leave the faith and draw people with them. That's what the great apostasy we talked about in Thessalonians, and before the Antichrist comes, there'll be a falling away from the church. And that's why I worry about these revivals with the young people now, because they don't have the truth to be grounded in. When things get tough in the narrow gate we talked about last time, because it's going to be full of tribulation and turmoil, and it's not an easy way. We're not there to raise our hands and sing songs and praise, but we're not learning the truth of the scripture, what the God is. There's judgment of sin. There's holiness and righteousness that has to be satisfied. But the apostates leave when things get tough. But then we have what John was talking about, the deceiver. This is the one that Jesus is talking about also. The most dangerous of the three. These are the ones that are in the shepherd's clothes, the priestly robes, and who are standing in the pulpits of the churches today. These aren't the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or ones of the Christian Science. Those are easy to spot. We know they're speaking falsehoods. Those are the heretics. You know that they're telling lies and do not have the truth in them. But Sever talks about Jesus. He talks about the cross. He talks about God and the Bible. They talk about the church and the Holy Spirit. They hang around Christians, and they mingle in the framework of evangelicalism. And they're on the radio, the TV, and the internet. They're writing books and giving lectures and preaching in the pulpits all across the world. They look like a Christian because they're wearing the sheep's clothing. And they talk about everything that is good. They talk about heaven and love and Jesus, but they never talk about sin or hell or punishment, tribulations, pain or suffering, humility or brokenness in spirit or heart. They're always pleasant and nice. They have that charismatic personality just like Jim Jones did. And they say all the right things and seem to have the perfect life because they are deceivers. In one of the earliest church writings, called the Didache, they had a word for these false teachers. They're called Christemporos. It's Christemporos, in case I'm mispronouncing it wrong. Christemporos. And it really means to be a Christ merchant or a Christ seller. It was used by the early church to describe someone who was acting unethically or abusively in their religious work, and especially those who were exploiting the name of Christ for personal gain or material benefits. And that's exactly what we look at some of these mega churches and prosperity gospels that's being preached today, and that's what concerns me about these revivals across the world and on our college campuses, because you don't know what spirit's behind it. I hope that God is controlling it, and it is true, and these young people are coming to know Christ Jesus, but it's not the wide gate that they're going through. So we need to pray for it all the time, that the right spirit is in control of these. So dangerous are these false teachers that the Apostle John tells us in his second epistle that if anyone comes to you that's not teaching the true doctrine of Christ, don't even invite them into your house or give them a greeting on the street. Because if you do, you're just participating in their evil deeds. Remember the people in our open example. All these people had a Christian background, but they let Jim Jones into their lives. Remember the first example. He was raised in a Christian church. He was going to a Presbyterian church, and then he started attending the People's Temple at the same time. He let the false prophet, the false doctrine, into his life. and he was led astray by his teachings. Now the Lord tells us to beware. But how are we going to beware of these if they're so deceiving? Because if someone looks like a duck, they walk like a duck, they sound like a duck, how do we tell them apart from the real thing? But he tells us right here in verse 16, he does not leave us ignorant or uninformed. He says in 16, he said, you shall know them by their fruits. He says, do men gather grapes off thorns or figs off thistles? It's like the old saying goes, like root, like fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. And God uses this metaphor many times throughout Scripture. Jesus uses it in John 15 about the good vine. He tells us you got to be rooted in the vine if you're going to produce good fruit, and he is the true vine. And we are told in Galatians to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. Also, Jesus used it when he's talking about the example of the fig tree of Israel. It was a tree that looked good on the outside, but producing no fruit, so he cursed it. And this is not a real hard example, so we're not going to spend a lot of time in it, but basically, just like the Lord said here, a bad tree produces bad fruit. Now, when you do find fruit, just like apples, for example, you expect them. Are they looking good on the outside? They're not bruised, they're not blighted, or even rotten. And then what does the inside look like? Does it have a sweet, crisp, juicy bite to it? Is the flesh good and dense? Or does it have rotten spots or real mealy or even have worms in it? And do you know what's worse than finding a worm in an apple? A half a worm. But we must do the same thing when we're talking about these false teachers. What are they saying? Does it line up with Scripture? Just because they're teaching that God wants you to be happy in everything you do? That's not what Christ says. We looked at that in the time with the first case. The very word of narrow means tribulation. That gate you go through to follow Christ, if you're following it truly, he says, in this world you will have trouble. Being a follower of Christ, and we would also hear, we talk about the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. The very last Beatitude is persecution. You might not have your best life if you're a follower of Christ. But all these mega churches and people that is teaching on TV is having visions and prophecies given to him by Jesus that he wants to make you rich and pay off your mortgage and never get cancer or never get divorced or get sick at all. That's not scriptural. Our best life is waiting in heaven. That's why we're not citizens of this world. Our best life is to come. And that's why all the early Christians were not afraid to go to the arenas to be eaten by lions or thrown in prison, because it tells us in Hebrews that they knew there's a better resurrection coming. So we must compare what these teachers are saying to us. We have to be aware of their preaching and what they're, and use discernment of what they say to us. It's not always what they say, but what they don't say. Are they speaking about hell and sin and the penalties of it? Or is everything just butterflies and unicorns? You have to, like I said, use discernment when you hear them. But the message is simple. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, and a good tree cannot produce corrupt fruit. And the only fitting outcome for a corrupt tree, according to the Lord, is to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Let's move on down to verse 21. Because this is kind of where it gets a little personal for me. But it said, let's move on to the false worshipers, not just the false teachers. In verse 21, it says, not all that say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I used to get really angry at these TV evangelists for misleading the people of the world. But my attitude's changed a little bit. And I think I told you last time, part of that was because of my background growing up in a false religion, that I felt that people of the world were being misled, and they are. I'm not trying to take anything away from these false teachers. But we have some personal responsibility too. What are these people looking at? And I still get angry at them a little bit. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we're going to take some examples of the Scripture here. But these people, And it goes back to the gates, the many that are going through the wide gate and broad path. What are they looking for? Are they searching for righteousness? Or are they really looking for their best life now, like we just talked about? Now we know that the things that were written to Israel in the Old Testament, the warnings are often used for examples to the church in the New Testament. In Romans 15, for example, Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Turn back, if you would, to Isaiah. I want to look at a couple of examples here. And I think going back to Isaiah 30, I'll skip this first, I'll read it to you. But in Isaiah 53, you don't have to turn there just yet, but the Lord says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And that's a very telling statement, because we know that not everyone's going to believe what the Lord says or what Scripture says. Let's look at the people of Israel. In Isaiah 30, look at verses 9 and 10. This is what God is telling Isaiah. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us the right things, but speak unto us smooth things, and prophesy deceits." And that is so like the people that pack these churches and stadiums and thousands and tens of thousands at a time, because they want to hear. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear the good things. So don't tell us about sin. Don't tell me what I need to do to change my life, or I'm on the road to hell. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me Jesus loves me and I love you, and we're all going to get along and be in heaven one day. Prophesy deceits to me. Turn over to Isaiah 65 now. Start reading in verse 2. "Says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in the gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things that's in their vessels." Now listen to this in verse 5. "Which say, Stand by thyself and come not near me, for I am holier than thou." These people were telling God, "Do not come near me, because I'm holier than you. I don't need your word." And the Lord said, "These are smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day." It's just astounding sometimes. You hear at the end, turn, flip over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. Just a few pages over. Verse 30 and 31. Jeremiah says, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land, for the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so." People are spreading false prophets, and the priests are bearing rule, not by the word of God, but by their own means, and the people love it. So what are these people looking for? Proverbs 30 tells us, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." The professing church today can be compared to the Jews that Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 10. He said they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. And Paul warns in 2 Timothy, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching and ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. And that's exactly like the people of Israel were doing. They didn't want to hear about their sin and judgment to be prophesied to them, but only wanted peace and prosperity and wellness. In verse 21, again, the Lord told us in Matthew, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, if we go back to Matthew, I'll get out of Mark and go to Matthew. In verse 21, he talks about not everyone going there, but what did they say? They're saying, Lord, Lord, did we do this in your name? And didn't we do that in your name? But they're pleading their case to him. Now, we don't know. There's a lot of time speculations about this, whether or not they're going to be. Is this in the great white throne judgment at the end of times? Which makes a lot of sense, because they're getting ready to be. They're going before the Lord, judging their deeds, and they're trying to plead their last case to see about trying to not be thrown into the eternal pit of fire. But the Lord said, I never knew you. I never had that relationship with you. But another example could be maybe at the coming of the kingdom, the physical kingdom of earth, when he judged between the nations, and kind of like he says in Matthew 28, where he judged between the sheep and the goats. He uses that same example in that verse 2 when they cry out, Lord, Lord. But some will be set apart to everlasting destruction, and some will get to enter the kingdom. And that's not only Jews, but that's the righteous nations of the world, those who are not yet be found in sin. But either way, these people are trying to be zealous to God, but he never had a relationship with them. They were being ignorant of what the Bible says, because they didn't understand it and didn't look into it. They were just wanting the best, easiest life they could find. Then in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus said to abide in him. He is the true vine, and we cannot bear good fruit unless we're in him. In verse 13 of that same chapter, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And we know that Jesus only commanded us to do what the Father told him. The only way we can be obedient to Christ is to know him. And the only way to know him is through the revelation of God's word here. The authority of the Bible is very specific. Our relationship to Christ is very specific. We have to understand the difference between the false and the true. When the Secret Service is training their people to recognize counterfeit money, they don't teach them all the hundreds of ways that a counterfeit bill might look like. They teach them to show what the real, authentic bill would look like. So when they see it, if they see something different than what the authentic bill is, they'll know it's false. And that's why we got to look at Scripture. If you hear something and it doesn't seem right, you say, well, is that what the Bible says? And you can see these mega churches and I'm not down in any church of size, but listen to the message. What's being taught? Are they there for salvation? Or are they there for that feel-good spirit? This immersion. You think about the, I think it's the Church of Redmond in California. They talk about, and there's a lot of good songs. I know if y'all talk about these church praise groups, they write songs and release, and they're very popular in contemporary Christian music. But they got videos and they got documentaries to teach people how to have these miraculous feelings and have the prosperity and say there's dust, gold dust flying around the room like the Holy Spirit, and people start giggling and laughing and jumping around. But yet they're one of the largest churches in the country with thousands in attendance every week. But we have to understand the truth. And Christ warns us here about the truth and what's going to happen. And there's false teachers among us. John says the Antichrist is already here. And later on we'll talk about the two houses. And it's just an example of what he gave. You got the two men, just like the two gates and the two trees. The two foundations. Is your foundation upon the rock of Christ? Or is it built upon the sand of the world? To where your house is going to fall. And Christ says, great is that fall. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and for your word this morning. And Father, as we look at your warnings about the false teachers and false prophets, we just pray that you'll be with us. Guide and protect our hearts and give us discernment, that we may know your word and know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to be his disciple and his follower. Father, let us put our trust in him and not of any man, that we'll walk humbly before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.